Well, it's a joy to be here again. Have spent my entire adult life, or most of it, coming to these meetings. I was just a kid fresh out of college and working on a staff here in town when I went to the first one. And my life was challenged then, and it continues to be challenged when I come to these meetings. I came here today, and I've wrestled about what to speak on. And as most of you can understand, I've got more outlines and more sermons that I'll ever be able to preach. But I want to be a blessing today, and so I'm not going to preach. And all the people said, amen. But I want to share a story with you about how God started a church in Cuernavaca, Mexico. And I'm looking out in the congregation today, and I'm seeing people here that were touched by that church. My own son is back in the back translating while I preach. And by the way, you Hispanic folks here will get a better message than I will preach from this pulpit, because he'll clean it up and straighten it out and send it to you in Spanish. Yeah, you're welcome, Bill. But I want to share with you the sweet story of what God did. Steve, I want you to know that my life has been eternally enriched by crossing paths with you when you were just a kid, really, on your way to the mission field with your young wife, and then being able to go back with you after you had gone back with that new wife that God provided and started from scratch again. And I've seen God raise up one of the great mission works in the history of the world right there in Ghana, West Africa. And so that's been a great joy. I call him my African son, and he calls me Papa. And I hope we can keep it that way. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8 says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." We just heard my friend, Brother Terry, and I think he probably had to slip out for some reason. I don't see him, but I don't know about you, but that was a blessing to me, an incredible blessing. First time I went there to his church, I saw his heart. You saw the kids that were with him up on the platform. He has his kids in the church involved in something every service. He's got an afflicted man in the church that can hardly talk, and he calls him his prayer warrior, and he'll call on him to pray. And God understands him, and Brother Terry understands him, but nobody else does. Am I right, Brother Barber? But he's got a heart for the people that God has sent them to, and that's the key anywhere in the world. Whether you're in a big downtown city church like Brother Lamb there in Birmingham, Alabama, or if you're at the edge of the boondocks right before you go off out into eternity, it works there. But you must have the power of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, verse number 41, he tells us here, "And they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." If you want to see the church in action and how a church gets started, or how churches get started, you need to read through and read through and read through and study the book of Acts. They were all added by being baptized after they'd been born again. Acts chapter number 8, verses 1 through 4. Acts chapter number 8 says, "And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout all the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." Now, you got to remember that the Lord had told them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He's told them to go into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. But here they have a persecution. This is part of God's plan to spread these local churches and to get them all over the world. And it says, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made a great lamentation over him, and Saul made havoc of the church. Then again, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. I just read a book. It was given to me for Christmas by our son Bill. I have no idea what he spent on it. It must have been a bundle, because it was a first edition copy of Beyond the Wicket Gate by Charles Haddon Spurgeon. How he found it, I do not know. It didn't have a mark in it. Could be nobody had ever read it. It's been read now. But I was reading along through the book, and I always enjoy reading Spurgeon. I realize every time I read after him that I'm not qualified to be a preacher, but as I read, he made a statement that was intriguing and challenging to me. So often, we preach, and we really don't expect results. And then somebody comes forward and gets saved, and we're, wow, look what happened. You know, we're just floored that he's done something like that. Now, I've got to tell you that in Mexico, you get to the place, or I got to the place, where I no longer was shocked when somebody came forward to get saved, because virtually we had it every service. Juan, you remember those days back in the early days of the church. Juan was just a young man in our church. Now he's a missionary in Spain with 20 years under your belt as a missionary. It's hard for me to imagine. He's still a kid to me, but he's a 20-year veteran on the mission field in Europe. But Spurgeon made the statement, and I'm paraphrasing him. He said, if a sinner hears the gospel preached, he will come to Christ, not because of the ability of the preacher, but because of the power of the word of God. Now think about that. You don't have to be a J.C. House or a Raymond Barber or a Roger Green or a Ken Fielder. What you've got to be is a preacher of the word of God. Now, I'm going to give you a testimony now of what happened. In Matthew 24, it says that the gospel is to be preached into all the world. Matthew 28, he tells us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In Luke 24, and verse number 49, he tells us to go. In Luke 24, verse 49, he tells us to wait. He tells us to tarry until you're endued with power. Now, how did the church in Cuernavaca come about? I was a broken preacher. My heart was broken. I'd worked for a number of years in Tepoztlan. We didn't see great, great results when we finished our, I believe it was 8 years in Tepoztlan. We had about 100 people that had been saved and were members of the church. We had 1 year that we worked all year and worked very, very hard and baptized one person. Back in those days, I learned to write letters about birds and trees and about creeks and babbling brooks and light shining on the waters. I learned to talk about prayer, and I learned to talk about a lot of things because I couldn't give a big, long list of people getting saved. And then when we started the church in Cuernavaca, there were so many people being saved, I couldn't give the reports of it because nobody would have believed it. We went for years baptizing Sunday morning, Sunday night, and in the midweek service on Tuesday night. Every service, baptizing. It's about that way now. The church is a lot larger now under the leadership of Alejandro Ramirez than it was under my leadership. He's done a wonderful job. And those were his sons that were up here and got $100. They're going to be wanting to come to all of these meetings after that. But I was a broken man. My wife was ill. We were expecting our fifth child. This was 32 years ago. And she had a tumor in her womb larger than the baby. And they very frankly told me, they said, when the baby aborts, we'll be able to operate on your wife's life, on your wife, and perhaps be able to save her life. And it was a really, really tough year. We turned the church in Tepoztlán over to a wonderful man who's taken it and done an outstanding job, Luis Rojas. He's built a great work there. It's much, much larger now than it was when I led it. That seems to be the way works that I have started have done. They've flourished after I left. But during that year that we took our first furlough, and I don't know how many years we'd been on the field at that time, 15, 20, we took a 9-10 month furlough. But I learned to pray. And for a year I prayed about the next church that I would start. I searched the scriptures. I got a hold of God. I started begging God for revival in my own personal life. And before we ever had our first little mission service or anything else, I was finally, maybe for the first time in my entire life as a Christian, thoroughly right with God, completely clean before Him. Not perfect, not without sin, but everything under the blood. And God got a hold of my heart. You see, prayer doesn't necessarily, we don't pray to get God's blessing on our plan. If we pray long enough and hard enough, God will reveal His plan to us. And when He reveals His plan, you can be assured He's going to bless it. And that's what happened. I began to study the Word of God. I'd been reading the Bible through every year for the first many, many years of my Christian experience. I guess at that time probably 20 plus years. I'd read through the Bible once a year. But then my hunger for the Word of God began to increase. And I went to twice a year, and then three times a year, and then four times a year. And on the 31st of December, with poor health and poor strength and everything else in this last year, I finished reading through the Bible a fifth time. But I began to carefully study the Word of God, and I began to define some simple goals for the next church that I started. I wanted that church to be evangelistic. I had always told people about Christ, and we'd always given out tracts. But I had never been successful in really training an army of soul winners. And I began to decide that it wasn't enough just to win people myself. If that was going to multiply, I had to train others to win people. And so we started in our own ways to try to teach. And we had classes, and we had Sunday school series on soul winning. And on most every service, and Juan, you'll remember some of these times, we'd have two people come up on the platform, two or three people on the platform, and we'd go through a soul winning demonstration, and somebody would be saying, I remember one time calling a couple up, and Juan, you may even remember this, I called a couple up, and I was going to show how to lead somebody to Christ. I thought they were saved. I went through the plan of salvation. I got ready to throw the net. I looked out, and the man was crying. He said, Brother Mike, he said, I really do need to get saved. I led him to the Lord. His wife was over there kind of shaking. He said, Brother Mike, I need to get saved too. I led her to the Lord that day too. Baptized him that night. I'll never forget when Juan and all of his family were saved and baptized. In fact, when they were saved and baptized, his sister was pregnant. She was carrying a baby. Sitting right there is her husband. And they're going to Nicaragua as missionaries. And they're here for this conference. I remember when his grandparents were saved, how God began to move in this family. And can you tell me how many in that family are now in full-time service or preparing for full-time service? ¿Cuántos están en servicio de tiempo completo en la familia de sus abuelos? y cuántos están sirviendo y están en preparación. 14 of their family members are either already in full-time service or they're preparing to serve the Lord. But we prayed. We fell in love with God's word. We began to find some goals. We wanted to be evangelistic. We wanted not only to win souls, but to teach others to win souls. We wanted to make sure that our church was sound in doctrine, and that we taught the simple doctrines of the Word of God, faithfulness, and the Christian home, and the virgin birth of Christ, and that the Bible really is the Word of God, and it's the only thing that we can go to for instruction and to grow our lives and to grow our families. And so we began teaching sound doctrine. We had doctrinal series in the Sunday school. We started what we called solo para hombres and solo para damas. We had a for men only class on Saturday night for about 3 hours every Saturday night. I chose Saturday night because on Saturday nights, virtually all the men in our area would go out and get drunk every Saturday night. And I thought if we take that away from them, we need to give them something in its place. And so we would meet with them for 3 hours every Saturday night, and I would teach the simple word of God. And then we'd have a fellowship meal, and we'd love on each other for a little while and congratulate the ones that had stayed off the bottle for 6 months or a year or whatever. We didn't know anything about RU, but I suspect you do some of the same things in RU. But that's what we were doing. We wanted to have sound doctrine. We wanted to have a missionary outreach. We did something that in many ways was foolish. I'm sure it would not be taught in any Bible college in the world. But when we started meeting in our home. And when we started meeting in our home, the very first service that we had, with one neighbor man and a few other people from one of the churches, Brother McCoy had already started to make it look like we had something going, we took an offering. We were meeting in our living room. We didn't have any reason to raise money to pay our bills or whatever God had provided for us. And so on that first service, we took an offering and we gave it to missions. And then the next week, we took an offering and we gave it to missions. And the next week, we took an offering and gave it to missions. We just kept on doing that. And that was from late September, early October until Christmas. Christmas time, by that time, we had about 20, 25 people coming. And I challenged the people of our church for us to unite, and that during our January conference, this annual Abiram meeting in Cuernavaca that year, that we would rent a tent. And by that time, the Lord Jesus had elbowed his father and said, "Look at that fool. They don't even have a building fund. They're not trying to save money to buy land. They're giving it all to missionaries." He said, "Yeah, let's just give them a piece of property." And they did. We were given our first lot where the church sits today, where you preach every week. We were given that property by a visionary, a missionary, by the name of Ralph G. McCoy. He gave the property. If there was anybody that loved the church in Cuernavaca, it was him. And so we had a piece of property. We put up a tent, rented 300 chairs. We rented a platform. We rented lights. We rented sawdust. Well, I guess we bought sawdust. We had sawdust on the floor. And I looked at that thing. It had 300 chairs, and we had 20 people, 25 people at the max. We printed up 7,000 invitations. 7,000 sounded like so many that we'd never have a chance to even get them all given out to me. But they gave all of them out. And I started looking at that thing when they got the tent put up and all those chairs put in there. And I got to looking at it, and I thought, what have you done? This is stupid. We can't fill up the front two rows of this thing. And to my utter amazement, on a Tuesday night, after our people going all over the place, giving out 7,000 invitations, inviting them to come and hear Dr. Lee Robertson. They didn't know who Dr. Lee Robertson was. They had no idea who he was, but he came. They gave out the invitations, and he came. And that night, I watched as that place filled up, and I was just amazed. Then I watched as the people started filling up outside the tent, all the way around the edges, 8 or 10 deep. And instead of having 300 people there, we had 400 or 500. And I was just shocked. And Dr. Robertson got up and gave a little simple message. 3 points. The gospel. And I was his translator. I felt like a moped beside a Mack truck. He gave the invitation and people started coming forward. I thought they never were going to stop. We didn't have soul winners trained. Dr. Lee Robertson kept going from one to another trying to find somebody that spoke enough English that he could lead him to the Lord, and he couldn't find it. I've never seen him frustrated in my life, but he was frustrated that night. He wanted to win somebody to Jesus and couldn't because he couldn't talk to them. It took us at least a couple of hours to lead all those people to Christ one by one. I don't know how many we had, 85, 100, but a large bunch, and a church was born that night. We had some simple goals. We wanted our people to be sound in stewardship. When we put together our church covenant, and what do you call it when the first ones that sign up and become members of the church, they're the what? The charter members. That's the word. It's miembros de pacto is what I was trying to in Spanish, but it's charter members. When we had the charter members, they had to sign a church covenant, and they agreed that they'd be faithful to church, Sunday school, morning service, evening service, midweek service, that they would tithe. Everything we thought a Christian ought to do, that they'd have family devotions with their family. We had all that on there. That was part of the church covenant. And if they were going to be a member of the church, a charter member of the church, they had to sign all of that. And they did. We visited for weeks before that first service, door to door. One old man became our first member. He lived to be nearly 100 years old. We did the same thing Brother Terry is doing today. We had food every service. For about the first year, until the church got so big we just couldn't do it, every time we had a service, we fed the people. We had something to eat. And we had these simple goals, and we'd share them with the people every week. We'd give a simple gospel message. Like Spurgeon said, we'd bring them to the wicket gate and ask them to come through, and they had to come through if they wanted to be saved. The offerings, still, we gave all of our offerings to missions. God gave us the land. On that meeting at that January conference when heaven came down, one guy that had a magazine went back and wrote and started calling the church in Cuernavaca the Miracle Church. And really it was, because no man could do what God was doing there. And we had that service and all these people getting saved. And I looked over, and one of Dr. Jimmy Tharp's sons-in-law came running down the aisle, fell on his face over on this side. I didn't realize it. I'd known him as a younger man. He was poor as the rest of us. But by that time, he was a very successful businessman and owned a big insurance company. He fell on his face, and by his testimony, he said, "I got right with God tonight." He came up to me after the service and in his fancy suit and Rolex watch and mud running down his cheeks. he said, "Brother Mike, what are you going to do with all these people?" I said, "John, when God allows, we're going to build a church building right here." He said, "God just allowed." He said, "I owe him a lot of back everything, and I'll pay for that first auditorium for you." And he did. The auditorium downstairs where you meet now today in the evening services, he paid for. Our people sacrificed. They gave for benches, they gave for floors, they gave for windows, but the majority of what the actual structure cost, he paid for. And then God worked miracles. We got ready. We didn't have any raccoons, but we had a lot of other stuff. We did have the biggest earthquake in the history of Mexico that took place 6 days after we poured the roof. The day after we took the roof supports down, the roof should have cracked into little pieces and fallen down around the columns, killing all the workers that were down there working underneath it that morning. But there wasn't a crack in the roof. It just didn't happen. 30,000 people died. Our own house, we had to replace all of the plumbing and all of the electrical. But in the church building, there was not any damage whatsoever. Juan's father-in-law's cousin was the man who designed the engineering on the building. And it went, it made it through that. I really believe it was because God put his hand over it. Are you seeing the hand of God in a local church? If you want to start a church, you better start by praying. And then set some simple goals. You better fall in love with the Word of God and the God of the Word. Find out how to be encouraged by Him, not from anything else. And in the month of April, after that meeting in January, we'd been having all these people saved, and we had not baptized one of them. None. And we went to the meeting in Monterey, and I felt like the biggest flop in the world because I could win them to Christ, but I couldn't get them in the baptismal waters. We'd converted a little old swimming pool that we had. The previous owners had taken that pool and used it for their afflicted son to exercise in a little bit. We had that. It wasn't big. It was maybe 10 feet long and 6 feet wide, something like that. Maybe 3 or 4 feet deep. And we converted that into a baptistry outside in our yard. I went off to that meeting in Monterey, and my heart was challenged, as I hope your heart is challenged this week. And as I was there, Elmer Fernandez got up and he preached a message on the filling of the Holy Spirit. And in my experience as a Independent Baptist young preacher, the honest truth is I hadn't heard a whole lot about that. It was alluded to, but I hadn't heard a lot about it. And he preached, and by the time he got through, I wanted the filling of the Holy Spirit more than I wanted to live. I went forward. It was the middle of the summer, and it was hot in Monterey, 100 degrees outside and a whole lot hotter inside. And I fell on my face on that concrete platform. And I said, "Dear God, I don't know if you can. I know too much about myself, but if you can fill me, I would sure like to be filled with your Spirit." And I pray, Father, and I know more about it now than I did then. I realize now that what it takes to be filled with the Spirit is to be emptied of all the filth and the rot and the things that that you need to get out of your lives. And without even realizing it, I'd already been doing that. But I simply ask, kind of like it says there in Luke, if you ask, will he not give the Spirit? Now, I think he's talking about salvation there, but I think there is an application. But God began to work in my heart. I came back from that meeting. I didn't speak in tongues. I still had a terrible English or a Texan accent on my Spanish. I got back. I made so many mistakes in the pulpit. One time I was preaching in Cuernavaca, and in fact, the men of our church that were back around back then still remembered. I was preaching on it, and I was giving my testimony of getting saved, and I told about how this young man, this young man, gave a testimony the night I got saved. He told about how that in heaven there were cherries as big as watermelons. Well, I just love cherries. And I thought, man, a cherry as big as a watermelon. Well, I didn't know it. I've looked all through the Bible. I still haven't found those cherries as big as watermelons. But he told about them. And I thought, when I get to heaven, and that's what he said. He said, when I get to heaven, I'm going to stick me a straw down in one of those cherries, and I'm going to suck on it. And I'm going to suck on it for the first 100 years I'm in heaven. And I thought, man, that sounds wonderful. I want to do that too. So I get up, not to give that testimony in the pulpit, but I'm giving it in Spanish. And the word cherry is cereza. The word for beer is cerveza. Well, I got those two words mixed up. And I said, when I get to heaven, I'm going to get me one of those beers as big as a watermelon, and I'm going to stick a straw in it, and I'm going to suck on it for the first 100 years. God is my witness. We had 6 grown men saved that night. He didn't correct my Spanish, but he did do something. I gave the call for people to be baptized. And that first Sunday after is another one of those deals where I was shocked when God answered my prayer. 12 people were baptized that day. The next Sunday there were 6. The next Sunday there were 5. Next Sunday there were 8. And about 40 people were saved in that first month. That were baptized in that first month after Monterey. And with those 40 people, we organized the church, and we had the church covenant, and we had the charter members, and that's how we did it. Their doctrine was pure. They were in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. They tried their best to serve him. Some of them had relapses. His grandfather had a number of relapses. He'd get his heart broken by his own sin. And I'd have to go back and talk with him. And we'd talk together and pray together. And God finally got him all straightened out. In fact, he's in heaven today rejoicing on the streets of gold. Su abuelo está con el Señor. We started having special meetings. First, in our house, when we outgrew our house, we went to the house behind us. Let me tell you about what kind of a man Dr. McCoy was. We bought the house. He loaned us the money. We bought it. And God miraculously allowed us to pay him back through a special offering. One man just took care of it. But they bought the house behind us to have for themselves when they needed to be in Cuernavaca. When he saw what the church was doing, he said, move furniture out of the house and go ahead and start having services in that house. You don't have enough room in yours. And so we started meeting in that house. We took all the furniture out. We made a little servant's quarter into a place for a nursery. We started meeting. When they wouldn't fit in that house, then we put a tent out in the front. By the month of May, we were already building our first building. By the month of October, it wasn't finished. We didn't have the windows in. A lot of people came to that first service we held in October and said, we'll come back when it's finished. It's too cold in here now. No windows. Everything was still, concrete was still damp. We had one doctor that got sick. By the time January rolled around, the first January after Dr. Robertson had preached under that tent, he had challenged us. He said, why don't you build a building right here? Well, we built it. It was paid for. It had crushed marble floors that Juan Alvarez could polish better than anybody we've ever had yet. Next time Juan's in Cuernavaca, get him to polish the floors. He can do it. It'd be good for you to polish them again, Juan. But we put in those marble floors. We started a Bible Institute. Juan graduated from it. Others did. The first 3 graduates all wound up pastoring churches. Those churches are going on today. We taught. We loved on our people. We did a lot of what Brother Terry was talking about. We had men's retreats and ladies' retreats and church camp and vacation Bible school. Dr. Charles Keene, who will be here, sent us 100,000 New Testaments. We seated them all over the town of Cuernavaca. Virtually everybody in town was touched by it in some way or another. We started that building on the vacant lot and built it, filled it. When Dr. Robertson came back and preached after a year and saw what had happened, and again we gave the invitation, only this time in a beautiful new building, the people came down the aisles and we had soul winners trained. And it didn't take 2 hours to lead them to the Lord that night. And after it was all over with, he said, "I want to see you in your office." I was scared to death. Brother Lamb, you know what I'm talking about. At that time, I felt like there was God the Father and God the Holy Spirit and God the Son and Dr. Lee Robertson, kind of in that order. I went to my office and he walked in. He said, "Sit down." I sat down. He closed the door. I didn't know what was going to happen. I looked up at Dr. Robertson. The only time I ever saw him with tears on his face. He had tears coming down his face. He said, "Mike, if I had known that I could see what I've seen right here, I would have begged God to let me be a missionary. But I didn't know this could happen." I didn't either. We divided Cuernavaca in 7 sections. We wound up starting 6 missions. Most of them are local churches today. One of the requirements when we first started the Bible Institute was that all of the students, all the male students, would be required to start a church. And those first ones all did. Occasionally I'm asked, "How do you start a church?" I don't know. That's what we did. It may not work in your area, but God used it in a mighty way in our area. But I think there are some simple things that if you'll do, God will bless them. You younger missionaries, if you'll pray until you're clean, completely clean. If you'll fall in love with the Word of God, don't get too carried away with gadgets. You'll fall in love with the Word of God. If you'll make sure your family walks with God. If you'll look to do everything you do for God's glory and not your own. I've done a lot of things wrong in my life. And everything I've done wrong has happened because I haven't kept those principles at some point. Keep Him first. And He'll use you. Just like Spurgeon said, if a sinner hears the gospel preached, he eventually will come to Christ, not because of the ability of the preacher, but because of the power of the Word of God. Now, on purpose, I've allowed myself a little extra time here at the end. If somebody's got any questions, somebody's got a question that you want to ask, you can raise your hand. Were any of you there in that first service under the tent? If you were, raise your hand if there's anybody there, that first service under the tent. I don't believe we have any here. There's one. Billy was there. A lot of the people that were there back in those days are dead today. Most of them are. God moved in a mighty way. Anybody have any questions? Yes. Give us some ideas on that, or how you integrate those. Well, our son, who's back in the back as the president of the mission, is translating for our Hispanics. That tells you something. That's one of the things we always did. We had our children heavily involved in everything we did. When we were building that first building, Billy and his younger brother, Bobby, they were 14 and 12 at that time. I had led a man of the Lord out on the way to Tepoztlan, and his name was Rafael. In fact, the first chapter in my book tells about Rafael breaking up a big rock. Those rocks were used in our building. But Bill was telling me yesterday, he said, "Daddy, you remember with all that rock that we put in the building?" I said, yes, I do. He said, "Did you remember that Bobby and I, along with my Clovio and somebody else that knew what they were doing, we were the ones that spent 4 months chiseling on those rocks to shape them, to put them in the front of the building?" I said, "Son, I'd forgotten that. I didn't know that." We had him involved. I've got a picture of Billy when he's 14 years old. He's probably 40 feet up in the air, straddling some steel rebar, and he's tying what they call anillos there. It's 1-inch rebar. That's one of the reasons the building didn't fall. And he's tying that together with wire. He was 14 years old, and he's hanging up in the air, 40 feet in the air. And my wife saw him up there. She said, "Get him off of that. He's going to fall and kill himself." I said, "No, honey, we're not going to get him off of there." I said, "He'll probably be the pastor of that church someday. And I want him to know what's up there." And sure enough, that's what happened. He became the pastor after Dr. McCoy died, and I became the president of the mission, and I didn't feel like I could do that and what I was doing with the mission at the same time. When I would go off in meetings, we had five kids, I would always take one of our five kids with me. I didn't go by myself. Now, the reason I did that was mostly for them, but also for accountability for me. That'll keep you out of trouble. But I would refuse to let the preacher in their church pay for their tickets. I would pay for their airplane tickets to go to the meetings. The reason I would take one of them with me is because I did not want them to be jealous of my ministry taking Daddy away from them. And they looked forward to it. And kind of like your little girl wanted to get in your suitcase the other day. I got ready to go off in a meeting somewhere. Jennifer, who sang last night, and her sister Joy, who's now married to a preacher, and they have the Shalom Baptist Church in New York, will be with them this next Sunday. I went in there, and the two of them were sitting in my suitcase. Jennifer sucked fingers, and she had two fingers in her mouth. And Joy looked up, and she said, "Daddy, we want to go with you." We made our family times fun. After Brother Tyler Gillett became the pastor of our great church here, I wrote him. I said, "Brother Tyler, make sure you take time with your kids. Have a family day. Take your days off. Go on vacation. Spend time with your kids. Don't let them feel like that the ministry has stolen Daddy from you." And so those were some of the things we did. I also had the most wonderful wife in the world. And she didn't complain about me working 20 hours a day. And I did that for a lot of years, really way too many years. For many, many years before we had computers and before we had an office, I would come in on Tuesday night after the service on Tuesday night. I would have dinner after the service, and I'd go back out to my office, and I would work all night every Tuesday night writing letters and keeping up with my correspondence because I didn't want to get behind. And that was the only way I could figure out to keep up because I was working all day every day. The next day, I'd leave the office and go eat breakfast. I'd start my day, and I'd work until that night. We'd have visitation on Wednesday night, and on Wednesday night, I would go to bed. And nobody had to rock me to sleep either. But I tried to spend time with our kids. I did not take church problems to the dinner table. We never talked about problems in front of our kids, period, but especially at the dinner table, we didn't talk about problems. Those are some of the things we did, and I made a lot of mistakes. At times, I was pretty harsh. And Billy's out there, I'm sure, shaking his head. Yeah, he was, because it's the truth. I was. His younger brother Bobby could testify to that too. But those were the things that we tried to do to have our family. And then it's the grace of God. When your family turns out well, I know people that did a much better job of raising their kids than we did, and they've had their hearts broken. So I'll thank God for what he's done with our children. All right, any other questions? I've still got 5 minutes. If you got a question, this is your opportunity. All right, going once, going twice. Alan, were you there at that first meeting when we were underneath the tent there in Mexico? I know your dad was, but you weren't there. You just heard about it. All right. All right, thank you, and God bless you. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the wonderful things that you've done. Lord, I realize that what you've done, no man could do. What you've done in the church in Cuernavaca, what you've done in the mission, with now missionaries serving all over the world, and missionaries out of the church in Cuernavaca going all over the world. Lord, I humbly thank you for what you've done, realizing that you're the only one that could have done it. And so we praise your name and we honor you for what you're doing and what you'll do. Bless this meeting. Exalt Christ through everything that's said and everything that's done. And take us now to our time of fellowship, and let us have a time of joy with our friends. In Jesus' name, amen.